The text we pray the Lord be pleased to speak to us from is John chapter 17, verse 18. And secondly, a few chapters later, John 20, 21. John chapter 17, verse 18. And then we'll read John chapter 20, verse 21. John 17, 18, John 20, 21. We're continuing in our series. And I want to speak today on the theme, the mission of a missional community. The mission of a missional community. We're going to begin with our first text this morning. They are two separate texts, of course, but they are not separate or distinct from one another. They speak and address the same thing. John 17, verse 18, in that great high priestly prayer of our Lord, he prays to the Father, "As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world." And then John 20, 21. This is the night of the resurrection. He appears to the apostles, shut away behind locked doors. John 20, 21, "So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.'" As the Father has sent me, I also send you. We are discussing what a New Testament church is to be, what it looks like. What is it? And thus far, we've stated that it is a gospel-oriented group of believers. And that means simply that the gospel permeates everything about them. It influences and motivates everything they do. They're gospel-oriented. Their whole lives, individually and corporately, revolve around the gospel. We've also learned that it is a community, a gospel-centered, a gospel-oriented and community-centered collection of people. Community means believers coming together to live their lives in a biblical dependency upon each other, interacting with each other, sharing food, relationship, and their lives for the advancement of the kingdom of God. Did you hear that? In that statement, there is an ultimate objective. It's not to get together. It's not to eat together. It's not to love each other more. But it's to do all of those things and more in order to achieve an ultimate purpose, the advancement of the kingdom of God. That's it. That is why we are. That's what a church is. It is a committed group of people who have covenanted their hearts together to further the agenda of God. And without this mission-dominating rationale and purpose for the community's existence, the community will not survive. This is true about any community, spiritual or secular, in that they have to have a purpose, a reason for existence greater than the group itself. This is a truth sociologically little understood. That while there are groups of people that get together, families are a group, friends are a group, workers are a group, every group that has any kind of assimilation, identity one with another, if they do not exist for something greater than that group cannot survive, has no reason to do so. Life will come and send everyone in different directions. Look at our families. Isn't that so? You rear your children, they leave the nest, they marry, have their own children, and they lead their own separate lives. That's just the way life works. So if a community, whether it's a church or a small group within the church, If it believes it exists for a reason outside of itself, it will flourish. The community has to have an objective greater than itself in order to live. I saw this dramatically one day while I was watching a documentary on World War II and the Greatest Generation. And they were interviewing these soldiers who had fought in World War II together. And I've shared this illustration because it has had such an impact on me, so you'll recognize it, I'm sure. But they said that the common goal of defeating the enemy was such a great objective that it so knitted them, bonded them, they were truly a band of brothers. And the association that they had with each other was on some levels deeper and closer than their wives, whom they had lived with and married to and loved for years. And the reason they didn't mean by that they loved these fellow soldiers more than their wives, but that the purpose that they held in common was so important. Freedom, survival as we know it, was a cause so important that it created a connection on such a deep level that connection existed decades even after the war had ended and they had achieved their objective. There has to be a purpose greater than the group itself if that group is to thrive and flourish. And if it doesn't, if it becomes all about being a community, then God's life source will be missing. We're going to be starting missional community groups in January, and we are so pleased by the response we received in just one Sunday. But if our purpose is simply to say, we have small groups now, we're doing it, bully for us, We're doing something. This is what we're supposed to do, isn't it? And we're doing it. If that becomes the reason of our existence, just to simply to be a small group or to be a part of, then my dear friend, God's blessings will not be upon it, because the objective of the group is the group and not something greater than the group. Churches and small groups have to have a reason to be other than to be. In other words, if all we do is get together so that we can enjoy one another and love one another more, and that's all our purpose is, then we have missed the New Testament and we've missed what it means to be a church and the life of Jesus. Now, certainly that should happen. But the problem with that is it's all inward focus. The group has no objective other than its own self. There has to be something greater than the group to give that group purpose. Self is not sufficient. And so we have been given a mission. We have an objective. Like an army, like individual soldiers, we have been given a mission, and that mission has been given to us, as these two texts say, by our Lord Jesus Himself. Father, as You've sent me into the world, I have also sent them. As the Father has sent me, so also I send you. We are a people that are on a mission, a heavenly, ordained, and decreed mission. And unless we understand that mission and accept that mission, it almost sounds like a commercial for Mission Impossible, doesn't it? If you choose to accept this mission, then once we understand it and we accept it, then we have a purpose and a reason for being greater than ourselves. I think this is one of the reasons why our young people are so filled with hopelessness. This is a generation, like generations before, who have always experienced a degree of hopelessness, but not like this generation. Events that's taken place in Paris this week has only accentuated this sense of fear and purposelessness. And one of the reasons is because we have not given them something greater than themselves to live for. And yet our Lord has. He has commissioned all of his saints to do something that is greater than them and will take something far beyond their own strength and ability to do. And yet in this commission, there is a purpose and a reason for existence other than just existing another day on this planet. It is the reason for the meaning of life. And to make sure that we understand, I want you to see that in our text says that not only you are on a mission, but so was our Lord. Jesus was on a mission. As you sent me into the world, as the Father has sent me, clearly Jesus was on a mission. He was sent by God the Father to accomplish something greater than himself. Now you say, how can that be? He's the Son of God. How can anything be greater than God himself? It is true, he is the Son of God. And the man Christ Jesus possessed both the natures of deity and humanity. And those natures never mixed. That means that Jesus' humanity was distinct from his deity. In other words, Jesus was born, grew, lived a life as a man, as normal a life as you and I are living. You say, how can you attach the word normal to Jesus? There's nothing normal about him. Oh, yes, my dear friend. He was a man, period. The only if, the only but, the only and, the only exception is that he is a man without sin. But he's a man nonetheless. And as a man, Jesus understood there was a mission that had been given to him that was far greater than him. More than his life on this earth. Greater than eking out an existence, a living. And this purpose was given to him by his Father. And so Jesus the man lived for a purpose greater than himself. He gave himself completely to this task, this job that was assigned to him, given to him by his Father, and that in itself was greater. In fact, he thought it was so great he was willing to die for that cause. He was willing to give his life for that cause, proving that it was greater than his own physical existence on this earth. He was sent for a mission, and that mission was even greater than the man Christ Jesus. His purpose was not to preach. His purpose was not to die. His mission was much larger than that. I know that surprises you to say that Jesus' mission was not to die. It was part of it. But that's not the ultimate thing. It's not the whole thing. His mission was to do the will of the Father. Do you hear me? Jesus' whole life could be summarized, I have come to do thy will, O God. In the volume book, it is written about me. Jesus' whole life was about doing exactly what the Father had sent him to do. It was not about him. It was about the Father's business. Why? Even at the age of 12, he knew this. Been separated from his parents for 3 days. Frantically, they finally find him in the temple. And what is he doing? What does he tell them? Don't you know I must be about my Father's business? He's on mission. He's on task. He hadn't been disobedient. No, no. He was perfectly obeying the task that had been given to him. He was purpose, mission driven. His mission was not just to preach the gospel. His mission was not just to heal the sick, nor was it to die on the cross. It was all of that and much more. It was to complete the work that his Father had given to him. And so he prays in the 17th chapter that he had done exactly what the Father had commissioned him to do. He had called these men. He had discipled these men. And now he was going to send these men into the world as the Father had sent him. So his purpose was greater than just even his death on the cross. It was his entire life lived according to the will of God. And then we could say this about Jesus' mission. He filtered everything through that mission. This was the kind of purpose-driven life, if I can use that term. This is the kind of purpose-driven life Jesus lived, that every decision he made was filtered through this mission. Does it advance it? Does it glorify the Father? Is this the business upon which he has sent me to do? Everything was filtered through the mission. And he did not do anything that did not advance that mission, that cause. Nothing could sidetrack him. He was resolute. He was determined to fulfill the task that had been given to him. The Father's power, therefore, was with him because he was on mission. This is the most unique thing about Jesus, that he was a man. Now, please listen. He was a man, and he was also God. But he never did the things that he did because he was God. He did them because he was a man filled with God, the Spirit of the living God. And that means this: as long as Jesus was on the mission that the Father wanted him to do, the Father's blessings of power and grace were upon him. One of the most remarkable things about our Lord's life is the power, the miracles. The miracles are a direct result, not because he's God in the flesh, but they're a direct result of his obedience to the mission. Could this be one of the reasons why we are suffering a lack of the power of God? Could it be that the reason is we're not about the Father's business like Jesus? Think about it. If the Father's power is granted to those who are on mission for him, fulfilling his will, then it seems to me that if I am obedient to the will of God, his power and grace will sustain me. Everything I need, everything, to do what God has called me to do will be there for me. Why? Because those whom God calls, God equips, and the power and the grace will enable those. And this is what you're seeing in Jesus' life. He was focused like a laser on the Father's agenda. He says, what I say, I'm just repeating what I hear my Father say. And what you see me do, I'm just watching what my Father does. I'm completely into God's mission for me. And the reason I can do the things I do is because my Father knows I'm on task. And he's there helping me. This is the secret to the life of Jesus. He was on mission. Don't attribute the miracles of Jesus to because he's the Son of God. Attribute them to the real reason. He's a man on mission. He's a man obedient to the task, and he will not rest until he's done what he's been sent to do. That's Jesus on mission. Well, can we go further and understand Jesus' mission? I think we can, and I want to do that just for a few moments with you. What really was his mission? How would you describe his mission? And I would do so in three ways. First, Jesus' mission was testimonial. In other words, I mean by that, he was sent by God to testify of God and glorify the Father. So his mission was to testify of God. Again, I repeat his words. The words that I speak are the words that I hear my Father speak. Even in this 17th chapter of John, he begins by stating in verse 4, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Do you hear the mission purpose statement there? The drivenness of Jesus? What's his purpose? To glorify God the Father. Everything Jesus did pointed back to the Father. The miracles, the teaching, even his death and his resurrection. Why? Are you listening? Amen. Here's why. You could not know God without this. And you go back to the Old Testament and you look at some of those old prophets and some of the experiences and encounters they had with God. They were amazing, weren't they? Moses at the burning bush, Isaiah in the temple, Elijah. And we read those experiences and we say, oh, if God would just show himself to me like this, oh, then my life would be useful. I'd have purpose then. But do you know that as mighty and as wonderful as Moses' experience with God was at the burning bush, it was incomplete. Incomplete. A lot was missing. There was a lot of things that Moses could not know about God even in that burning bush experience. In all of the experience of the prophets, none of them understood God fully nor completely. Even to them, God was still an enigma. And so God sends His Son into the world, and He makes Him like one of us. He's a baby born in Bethlehem. He grows up in Nazareth as just any other child. He works as a carpenter, following his father's trade. He's a man, but in this case, as a man, He is showing us what God is like. Which, secondly, I would say then about His mission is this. It's not only testimonial, it's illustrative, or illustrative, however you'd like to pronounce it. It illustrates what God is like. Now, for once, man can see exactly what God looks like. If God were a man, and we don't have to guess, we can see it. Read about it there in the Gospels. Watch Jesus. Oh, please listen. Do read the Gospels frequently. Don't let many days go by unless you are there in the observatory of Jesus, watching Him, listening to His words, questioning, why did He do that? Why does He say this? How does He respond, and why does He respond in this way? Learn Jesus, because in doing so, you learn God. You learn the Father. Jesus' purpose and mission was to show us what God was like. You know, so many of you still hung up about the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New. You see God as this mean, angry, hard-to-please, hard-nosed individual. And then you see Jesus, the kind, compassionate, gentle Jesus. They're one and the same. You want to know what God the Father's like? Look at Jesus. Jesus showed us the Father. Why? So you could know Him. His mission was to introduce you to His Father so that His Father could become yours. Salvation is a blessed thing, and it's much deeper and broader than we first suppose. Thank you, Lord, for the forgiveness of sins. Thank you that I have no outstanding record against me. But oh, how much more can we thank the Lord that He's not only our God, but also our Father. Why? Because this was the mission of Jesus, to show us the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But not only was His mission testimonial, not only was it illustrative, but it was redemptive. It was redemptive. Jesus has redeemed us by His blood. He said this, I've not come to be ministered unto. That means served. I've not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. You see, Jesus' mission did include the cross. But now listen to me. It's His life before the cross that makes the cross effectual. So therefore, Jesus' mission not only was to die, but it was His entire life lived in obedience to God. Had He not done that, He could have died on the cross and be resurrected and then turn around and die again and be resurrected 1,000 times over. And His death would have no power to forgive us of our sins. It's the way He lived that made the cross effectual. Which means this, that not only has He come to redeem us of our sins, He's come to show us how to live. Back to the illustration, part of Jesus' mission. How are you and I to live? We're to live like Jesus lives. He's our example. Once again, you've got to go to the Gospels, and you've got to read and study the life of Jesus, because there's the model. He's the example. We're to follow in His footsteps. And you say, Pastor, how can that be? How can I, such an imperfect man, follow in Jesus' footsteps? That sounds so impossible, and it is. But thanks be unto God. What is impossible to man, with God all things are possible. And so what has God done? He's redeemed you. He's plucked you as a brand out of the fire through His death and His resurrection. He has given you His very eternal life so that now He can live His life through you. Isn't this amazing? He lives His life through you. It's not you trying to imitate Jesus as much as it's Jesus' very own self being expressed through you. You say, I find that theoretically true because I find it in the Scripture, but I find it practically difficult. And I agree. And the reason it's difficult is because we've got too much of self getting in the way of the life of Jesus. We want to do it. We want to perform. We want to act out our Christianity. We want to please God. We want to perform for Him and for ourselves and for others. But dear friends, when you understand that Jesus' mission was a selfless mission, and we'll talk about that in just a few moments, and you follow that invitation with certainty that He lives within you by the Spirit, you're going to see amazing things. He came to redeem us. Notice what He says in John 10. I'm the good shepherd, and I give my life for my sheep. The Apostle Paul says it this way, that Jesus loved us and gave Himself for her. Who's her? The church. Christians. In other words, Jesus' whole mission was involved in the redemption of sinners. Jesus came into the world to save, to seek and to save that which is lost. Dear friend, if you're not a Christian today, and I'm speaking, I'm sure, to several of you, you're not truly yet His. Yet. Isn't that our hope? Not yet. But this mission that I'm talking about has a lot to do with you. Why is that? Because He came into the world to save you. To save me. He had compassion upon His own creation. Listen to me. Because without He coming in the world and rescuing us, we would have no hope of getting out of this world and getting to Him. He had to come to us, and He has. And by His death, not only can you have the assurance that your sins are forgiven, but more than that and better than that, you can know Him personally. You can have interaction with God, relationship with the living God. This is redemption, that you might know Him, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. Oh, He's not offering us religion. He's not offering us a life of goodness and good works. No, He's offering us His very life. Himself. This is His mission. To give you Himself. To redeem you. Well, there's two parts to this, and I need to hasten. Jesus had His mission, but then He says, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. There's a mission for us. We are on mission as well. Commissioned no less than Jesus Christ. Hear me. Wake up. Your commission is as heavenly as God and God's Son, because it comes from the same source. And so I say to you that our mission, first of all, listen, is a continuation of Jesus' mission. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. What is our mission? To continue the mission of Jesus. Now, it's important that you understand that there is an intrinsic union. That simply means you are connected to Jesus on the deepest and most important level, to the degree that Jesus considers you himself. Isn't that amazing? Jesus looking at all of His children here today, and He's saying, there's me sitting there. That's my finger, that's my toe, that's my nose, or that's my arm, those are my legs. This is me. And the Bible, the whole New Testament, stresses with repetitiveness this idea that we are connected with Jesus. And it uses many metaphors to try to explain that, but none better than the metaphor of the body. The Bible says that Jesus is the head and we are the body. Now we know biologically that the head is the control center of the body. The body doesn't do anything but what the head tells it to do. It controls the involuntary functions of the body as well as the voluntary. The control center is the head. And if that is true, and it is, then that means in the spiritual realm, Jesus is the head and we are His body. We are here on this earth to complete His mission. And what was His mission? To glorify the Father and to do the Father's will, which includes being a testimony, to be an illustration of how we should live, and to redeem sinners. Therefore, the mission of Christ continues in you and me. What am I sent to do? I am sent to do what Jesus was sent in this world to do. Oh my, Pastor, that sounds too grandiose. Too grandiose. You're thinking, you've been studying too much. Much learning has made you mad to think that we could do what Jesus came into this world to do. Oh, but listen to what the apostle says in the first epistle of John. As He is, so are you in this world. As He is, so are you in this world. You are the body of Jesus Christ. And if the Spirit of Jesus lives within us, then the mission of Christ continues. Why did He leave us here then? He left us here to continue the task. There are more sheep to be redeemed. There are others to yet be saved and brought in. So our mission is real simple, to continue the work of Jesus. That means, are you listening? You're to be a testimony of Jesus Christ. As He was a testimony of His Father, you're to testify of Jesus. In other words, you're to be His witness. And you shall receive power, and after the power, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, my testimonies. You're going to witness of me. So our mission is to testify of Jesus, to tell of Him, to share what He's done, to speak of Him. Secondly, we are to be an illustration to those in this world, just like Jesus was an illustration to us, of how we live. How do you live the Christian life? Well, just watch Jesus. That's it. Well, Pastor, once again, I have to object because I'm not perfect like Jesus. You keep talking about being like Him. I'm so far from Him. And the longer I serve Him, boy, I feel less like Him than I did when I first got saved. Well, my friend, that's the experience of most godly people. We feel that because the more we know Him, the more we see about Him, we see how wonderful. And He's much larger to us than He was the day we were converted. Of course you feel that way. And of course you know yourself better as He's been convicting and dealing with you and exposing your own self and flesh to you. Of course you feel that way. But once again, I want to remind you, as I have in this series, that it's not your perfections He's after. You don't illustrate Jesus by trying to be perfect. Are you all listening? Some of you had a late Saturday night, I look and see, I suppose. The issue is not you trying to be perfect. Now, you know you can't be. But that can be a weight, can't it not? Even though you know you're not going to do it, it's still a weight. It's not by being perfect like Jesus that we illustrate Jesus. It's actually in our imperfections and weakness, and may I dare say, our sins, that we illustrate the gospel of Jesus. Yes, He was without sin. We are not. But the one thing we can do that Jesus could not show anybody what to do, He could never show people what repentance looked like by doing it for them. But you can. You can show the world, even in your imperfection and weakness, what it looks like to truly trust Jesus for everything, every sin, every blemish, every blot, and to know that if you repent, He will receive you and never reject you. So in that, and thereby, then our mission really does become redemptive. No, I'm not going to die. You're not going to die for the sins of the world. You can't save one single soul, not even your own. But, dear friend, your mission becomes redemptive as you tell about what Jesus testify He has done. Because I want to remind you, how shall they believe unless they hear? Unless they see the gospel demonstrated in yours and my life. Unless they hear the gospel explained by our own lips, how shall they believe? And so, our mission today, and I pray There's no choice about accepting it or not. Either you do or you rebel. There's no option to accept it and everything's okay. Either we accept it or we reject it, and the mission is that we are to go out into the world to reach sinners, period. Which means then our mission demands the same self-sacrifice of Jesus. Once again, I say the church cannot see itself as an institution created for itself. While only believers make up the ranks of the church is not for Christians. It's not for Christians. It is for Christians in the sense that only Christians can be a part of the church, the true church of Jesus Christ. But the church doesn't exist for Christians, it exists for the world. We are called to exist in order to go into the world and make disciples. That's why he's left us here. And as long as we see that this church, those missional communities that will begin in January, as long as we keep seeing that all that's about us, helping us in our walk with God, growing in grace, loving one another, and that's all we see, my dear friends, I'd rather we not even get started. Stop it right now, because that cannot be the purpose. Cannot be the purpose. The purpose is to reach the world for Jesus. And we do that by growing in grace and in love for one another, as I will explain in just a few moments. But the purpose is not for us. Our mission demands a sent mentality. We've got to start thinking that we are as sent as Jesus was sent. And herein lies our problem. We don't think that way. We're dealing now with a deeply rooted concept about what the church is and what church life is like. And we don't think of ourselves as being sent. We think of, here's how we think. We think of Jesus being sent to us, and that's the end of it. Jesus was sent to us. But Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. Let me give you an example of how this thought concept permeates, that we're not sent. Only Jesus was sent to us. When we have a commissioning service, sending out missionaries, what's the way we think about that? We normally think that we're the sending body and they're the ones going. That's completely false. Completely false. We are the body that has been sent, and therefore this couple or family or person is going. I was thankful to hear how many of you responded to work at the warming center this winter. Because this church is to go into the community. Why? Because we're sent. And we need to change our thinking instead of seeing ourselves as a body whom Jesus came to die for, that he came to die so that he might send us out to complete his mission. You see, asking people to come to a worship service is not what Jesus or the apostles did. They went to the sinners. They were missionaries who saw it their business to go to the lost and not wait for the lost to come to them. In the book, The Missional Quest, Becoming a Church of the Long Run, authors Briscoe and Ford state, when we ask sinners to come to us, that in a very real sense, we're asking them outside of the church to become the missionaries. We're asking those outside of the church to become the missionaries. In other words, when you make it the business of just inviting people to come and join us in our events, whether it be a worship service or something else, you're asking them to do all the work. You're asking them to get up and to go while you stay here. You remain here. Now, there's absolutely... Is everybody awake right now? I want to make sure. Because if you just woke up just to hear that one little part, and then you went back to sleep, there's absolutely nothing wrong asking people to attend worship services or any other event we might host. I encourage you all to do this. How will you know if they'll say yes until you ask? So please ask them. But the problem with inviting people to our events is that it becomes the primary purpose of the church. In other words, we begin to see that's the sum total of evangelism. Inviting people to these services, to this building, to our events. And dear friends, that's not biblical evangelism. No, not at all. If this is our thinking, we've missed seeing what God is doing and has done in the world around us. And we're going to continue to miss it. If our whole evangelism strategy is to attract people to us, then we are not missional. We are not like Jesus. We are not doing His business. So here's the question. Where is God working presently? I'll give you a multiple choice and only give you two answers. I'm making this as easy as I can for you. You can only choose one of two answers. Is Jesus working in the church or is He working in the world? Of course, the answer is going to be both. It's both. But there's a caveat. Observing, when you observe His mode of operation, you see something very important. God is working in His church so He can do His work in the world. God does work in the church for the ultimate objective of working out there. We're not the end goal. They are. Another way to say it is this: God works in the world using primarily His church to accomplish His mission. He's still on mission. The mission still exists. And we're it. And we're to go into the world with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sitting here and waiting. Well, we've been doing that. How fruitful has that been? I want to bring this to a conclusion by giving you one good biblical illustration. Matthew chapter 9. No better illustration from the Scriptures. Matthew 9, verses 9 through 13. Matthew 9, 9 through 13. Jesus was sent on a mission, and that mission sent Him into a world where everybody was totally different than Him. They were all sinners, and He wasn't. How many of you have been feeling overwhelmed at work because everybody at work is a sinner? And you're the only one that isn't, or there's very few Christians. Well, now you know what Jesus was facing. He came into a complete work environment where there was no one like Him, saved and right with God the Father. Amazing. Notice what He does. And Jesus passed on from there in verse 9 of Matthew 9. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and He said to him, "Follow me." He didn't give him the four spiritual truths. He didn't give him the Romans road. He didn't ask him if he knew where he was going to go after he died. He didn't ask him to pray this prayer. He just said, "Follow me." And so he arose and followed him. Let me stop right there. There are people in this room that are not Christians. You want to be a Christian. If you want to be a Christian, listen to me. Don't listen to any thought or concept that tells you here's what you've got to do. Quit that. Just get up and follow Him. Got it right here. I've got scriptural warrant to say what I just said. Just follow Him. But I'm afraid I won't follow Him very well. I'm afraid I'm going to fail. Well, then join the rest of us. That's why we need one another. You can't live the Christian life by yourself. Because you're going to fail. I need somebody that will come and give me a text of Scripture and say, "I think this is what God is saying to us." I need brothers and sisters, and so do you. God didn't call you to walk this walk by yourself. No, no. Come. Come be part of this mission that God is on. Get up and follow Him. That's all you got to do. You don't have to stop all of your evil habits. You say, "But what a minute. Oh, yes, you've told us we've got to repent." Yes, you've got to repent. You have to repent, absolutely. But you know, if you're following Jesus, you're not doing the same things, because Jesus doesn't do those kind of things. Does that make sense? It's as simple as that. It's not about, okay, it means I got to stop this and stop that, stop this. No, just go follow Jesus. That's your mission right now. Just go where he goes. Do what he does. Say what he says. The rest will take care of it because he will see to it. Follow me. He got up and he arose and followed him. Verse 10, now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Now, friends, these guys were not cleaned up sinners. In other words, they didn't watch their language while they were with Jesus. They didn't stop their drinking. They didn't stop whatever their habits were. They were raw, fresh sinners. And he came and he sat down with them and his disciples. How raw and fresh were they? So raw and so fresh, so vile, so wicked, that the religious leaders were shocked that he was doing this. So these are not cleaned up sinners. These are not folks who are putting on their Sunday go-to-meeting clothes and trying to act the role and fit in. No, no, not at all. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now here's my thought on this. The Pharisees were demanding that Jesus... This is so good. You got to listen. Got to make sure everybody's watching. Listen. The Pharisees, the religious people, the preachers of the day, were demanding that Jesus act like a physician who shunned the sick. That's what they were demanding. You're a physician? Don't go to the sick people. That's exactly what they were saying. That's why Jesus used that illustration. How could a doctor do his work if his policy was avoidance of patients? There's no way possible for a man of medicine to diagnose properly and treat the sick if he doesn't see the sick. In other words, you just can't email your doctor and say, well, these are my three symptoms. Would you please prescribe something? Now, unfortunately, there are some doctors who will do that, but not a good doctor. Why? Because a good doctor, a good physician knows that there are general symptoms that can be evident from many different types of diseases. In other words, there are different ailments that can manifest the same symptoms. He needs to see you. He's been trained. He can look at your eyes. He can even look at your fingernails often and it be diagnosive. He's got to see you if he's going to really truly treat you. In the same way, Jesus couldn't do his work of saving sinners unless he was with sinners. Beloved, it's the same for us who claim to be followers of Jesus. You can't fulfill this mission of demonstrating the love of God for sinners unless we are with the sinful. The first thing Matthew did after God saved him was do what? Throw a party and invite all of his wicked family members and friends who were in the same predicament that he had been earlier, just hours. And Jesus said, that's the right idea, Matthew. I'll sanction it with my presence. Now please listen as I conclude. That's what God will bless. That's where his presence will be. Where his mission is. We beg and pray, rightly so, that when we gather here, God's presence will be here. But do we pray to join his presence where he is, out there? We pray that he would join us and his presence be with us. But listen to me. Do you know, do you realize that Jesus prays to you and asks you for your presence with him where he is in the world with sinners? And beloved, when we gather in these groups, if the group's purpose is just to get together with other Christians and have a good time and sharpen one another and help one another, and that's it, we've not gone far enough. We've missed the mission of God, and God's presence will not abide with us. But if we as a collective group learn that we've come together not only to help one another spiritually, but for the ultimate purpose of continuing the mission of Jesus in the world, my dear friend, He will always be there. And you will begin to experience a dynamic of spiritual relationship with God you have not hitherto experienced. And that group will become a tool in the hand of God, an instrument, a weapon wielded by His strength. I'm convinced of it. But if we say, this is too frightening for me, I don't want to get out of my comfort zone, you're asking me to do things that I just find quite unpleasant. Well, the beauty of this is you're going to be in a group doing it together, not just individually Lone Ranger. But even if that still frightens you, I understand. I do understand. But listen to me. I want to make sure you understand that to not do so, not to join Jesus on His mission, not to be sent and go as He's sending you, is not struggling with God's commandments. It's rebellion. It's rebellion. And if you continue to rebel, the Bible's very clear that nobody enters the kingdom of heaven who continually rebels against the Creator of heaven. This is very serious. This is not an optional thing. You've been saved and sent. Now go. We're going to teach us. We're learning together. We're going to teach us. I'm still learning, but I know. God's already starting to open my heart. I've got to get out of this office. I've got to get out where sinners are. And so I'm going to start scheduling blocks of time when I'm leaving the office. I'm going to take my laptop or my iPad and I'm going to go where our sinners are. I'm just going to sit in their midst and just see what God will do. I'm going to go and I'm going to trust God to do something. But I don't know how to do it. I'm just being flat honest. But I'm going to do it. Why? Because I don't want to rebel against my Lord. He's too good to hurt like that. He's been too good to me. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. Go. Amen.